Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10 in your Bibles. Even though I put the scripture up on the screen, if you don't turn in your Bibles, you'll never know how to use your Bibles and find things in there. And the only way you can do that is to hunt and fish for it, and pretty soon you get better and better. So always bring your Bible and turn there. I have the scripture up for the newer people who don't know they need to bring a Bible yet, and so that's up there for them, not for you. You get that? Okay. The video said, if you've never failed, you've never lived. Life equals risk. If you fail, you start over. Or you collapse into ultimate purposelessness in life and feel like you've missed what God may have for you and what God can accomplish through you. So you have to get up when you fail and start new again. We're going to look at the life of Mark, Paul's companion, who is the second gospel writer, the book of Mark. He was a failure at one point in his life as far as Paul was concerned, and yet we see him totally embraced by Paul later in Paul's ministry. And eventually, Mark not only gets up from his failure and succeeds, but he pens the Word of God that we carry around in our Bibles every week. As we carry that, we have the Gospel of Mark there, and here's Mark. And I look at that and I think, wow, that beats Edison or Lincoln, doesn't it? A failure before God becomes the writer of one of the Gospels. And actually, he was the writer, as far as all scholars are concerned, he was the first Gospel writer. And all the other three Gospel writers used his as a pattern. So if you feel like a failure this morning, listen up, because this message is for you. Just as you saw the famous people stick it out, overcome the battles of life, failures are a part of life. Failures continue to happen in our life, and it just is the way life is. I can't count how many failures I've had in my life. I started to think how many failures, and then the list got too big, and I thought, oh, well, we learn by failure, don't we? I remember back when I went to school to become a pastor and I worked in the church. The very first thing I did after I got going is there was a junior church, we called a junior church in those days, junior church opening. And so for 6 years I taught junior church. And the kids seemed to be happy, and I'd tell them stories to this very day. If I say the Good Samaritan story, Rachel and Jamie know what that story is, because every week they beg me to tell them the Good Samaritan story. And after 6 years of doing the children's ministry, I realized I am not a children's guy. It just doesn't work for me, because somehow I want to do adults, I don't want to do kids, so I became the Sunday school superintendent. And I did that for a while, but again, I realized that children were not what I felt like God had cut out for me. So I became a Bible teacher, an adult Sunday school Bible teacher, and I did that for a while, but I really felt like I didn't know how to do it real well, and I think the people were bored, and I became too worried as I taught, so I finally stopped doing that. I did evangelism for 7 years every Tuesday night with some friends, and we went door to door through Commerce City, knocking on doors, leading people to Christ, led hundreds of people to Christ. And when I got through with that, I realized, even though I can do it, I am not a called evangelist. It just doesn't turn my crank like it does discipleship. And you know, when we turn it around, we look at Clyde, and Clyde, it turns his crank every time it happens. And it's not that I'm not excited, but you know what I'm saying? Every one of us have a gift. And when you find that gift that you can do, it just somehow turns the crank inside of you, because it's pretty neat. In evangelism, I love doing it. I love talking to people about Christ, but it doesn't do the same thing as if I get to disciple them and help them come to maturity in Christ, because that's what God, I think, has built me for. So I became a disciple or a man, and through the years I've done that discipleship, and in a lot of ways it's really worked. I've seen there where it's more successful in my life. I decided to go back to school to get my master's and PhD in counseling, and one thing that I really realized after I got my degree and started counseling is I certainly don't want to do that full time. I just don't want to hear that many problems. And counseling is necessary, and understand, I don't mind doing it, and my wife's a counselor, and it really does it for her, and so I love doing it with her, and I love doing counseling, but I would not want a career in counseling, because somewhere I would look at the people and say, you know what, I don't care about your problem. I know I would get to that place. And I think of another, what we might term failure. 16 years old, I picked up a guitar and I began to play it. And of course, that was the beginning of the hippie years. And I played my guitar all through the hippie years. And when I became a Christian, I went to church and I was in the worship band for about the first 10 years. And all of a sudden, I came to the place to realize that being in a worship band doesn't turn my crank. It just doesn't. I like it, and I've been in the band with Will and Ed and those kind of things on occasion, and I like doing that. And it's like counseling, it's like some of these other things, doing children's ministry. It's fun, but it isn't where I live. It isn't what I do. And it took all these things, and I'm telling you, a myriad of other things for me to come to the place where I find where I fit. And where I fit is in discipleship and preaching and leading. And when I do those things and I lead and something happens this year, boy, that turns my crank. It just really makes me feel good. And so I know I'm in the right place. And it reminded me of Bill Hybels from Willow Creek. And he wrote a book on volunteerism. And in the book he said, it takes 5 moves for the average Christian in church to find a place. 5 times. And so what happens is a lot of people get into a ministry and they try it and they fail at it, or it doesn't work, or they don't like it, so they never enter into Christian ministry again. Well, you're missing the other 4 times that it's going to take. And some people find theirs right away, which means it takes some people 10 times to average out to the 5, right? Failure is the only way you're going to find your fit in the body of Christ. Failure is the only way you're going to find a way to fit into the body of Christ. You're going to see this morning this young Christian named Mark defects from Paul and Barnabas, his uncle, and later finds his place in the end and really becomes an asset. And even more that he becomes such an asset that God uses him to write the book of Mark, one of the 4 Gospels. So let's read this passage and then let's look at this mysterious Mark. And I want you to be thinking about yourself as we talk about Mark. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. All right, now, why does he put all that in there? Because Mark had failed Paul. And the Colossians knew it. And when Paul went out, and we're going to talk about this in a few minutes, we're going to read on it. When Mark fails and leaves, the Colossians knew that, and he's warning the Colossians, telling them, you got to rethink this. I'm giving the instructions. Welcome him. And it kind of blows me away to think that that's what Paul has to say about a writer of the New Testament. It's amazing. So let's get a little history on Mark. His name is called John Mark. John being the Hebrew, Mark being the Greek. Barnabas was his uncle, and Barnabas was the very first person with Paul that took off to start preaching the gospel. And in verse 36 it says, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. That's in Acts 4. So we see that the disciples named Barnabas, and his cousin John Mark, we know him as Mark, was always with Barnabas, and so they knew Mark, all of Jesus' disciples. But here's something that's real interesting, and something, you know, sometimes you find those little blind holes in your life and you think, why didn't I know this for years? I always thought Mark was one of the disciples. And I've even said before, Luke is the only one that wrote a gospel that wasn't, well, I looked up the disciples and Mark isn't in there. Mark was not one of the disciples. Barnabas, his uncle, was not one of the disciples, the 12. But we'll see that Mark becomes such a prophet that God is able to use him in a great way. Now, Mark is a Jew, and he's a native of Jerusalem, where his mother Mary kept open house for the believers. Now, and if we go to Acts 12:12, and I'd like you to turn there with me, Acts 12:12, I'm going to give you a little history of what's going on. Peter's been put in prison, and it's surely going to be a death sentence, and he's chained up. He's chained between two soldiers. He's in a cell. He's three gates away from being free. There's pretty tight security, and in the middle of the night, he's sleeping, and an angel wakes him up and says, Peter, put on your sandals and come with me. And the chains fall off. He puts on his sandals, and he begins to walk with this angel the whole time thinking he's dreaming it, thinking maybe he's asleep and he's kind of having a dream. And he walks through the first gate with the angel, walks through the second gate, then he walks to the city gate, and it opens up of its own accord. And he walks through, and the angel disappears. And here's Peter standing in the city when he was just in prison. So he's going to go to Mary's house, where Mark's mom has this house, and they're praying. They're all praying that something will take place of Peter. But typically, like us in the prayer meeting, they're praying that Peter will be able to get out of prison, but they're not believing their own prayers. You know what I'm saying? So we get to verse 12, and it says this, and so when he had considered this, meaning the miraculous escape from prison, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhonda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, now here's the thing. It means that the gate was solid, right? And so she hears Peter's voice on the other side, and it says, when she heard Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Now, isn't that typically the way it is when you get into a panic? You run the wrong way. And so Rhonda runs the wrong way and announces, and so Peter's standing out there thinking, you know what, I really would like to get inside the gate because somebody's going to see I escaped from prison. And so finally she comes back, opens the door, and Peter talks to him, and then he's got to take off and leave. John Mark was there at the prayer meeting praying for Peter. And I think even we can come to the conclusion that Mark was led to Christ by Peter himself. It says in 1 Peter 5:13, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does who? Mark. My son. And any time one of the apostles say my son, it usually means that they brought him into the faith. When Paul and Barnabas set out for the first missionary journey, they took John Mark with them, and he was an assistant. But when the going got tough, failure. John Mark abandoned the preachers and returned home to mom in Jerusalem. Acts 13, verse 1. Let's take a look at it together. Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John, who do you think John is? John Mark, as their assistant. Now we're going to jump down to 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what they had done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, here's what happened. And I couldn't include all the scripture, because if I include all the scripture, it'd be here till about 1 o'clock, okay? But Paul approaches the proconsul, and so up until that time, it's been a pretty tame ministry, but you and I know, if you're with Paul, there's trouble, right? And so he gets to the proconsul, and the sorcerer comes in, and he starts disclaiming God and making names at Paul and putting him down. And so Paul says, "You from this point on, you're going to be blind." And this sorcerer goes blind, and they have to grab both of his arms and take him out of the room because he's totally blind. And the proconsul sees that, and he believes in God. And Mark is looking at this. And the way that, if you read the scripture, the way that Paul says it, he doesn't just say it light. You know what I'm saying? He's saying it with all offensiveness as he condemns this sorcerer. And the proconsul believes, but he begins Paul's ministry of being beat and whipped and in prison and so on. And, you know, I look at that, and it doesn't tell us why Mark defected. But we do know that the team is about to move into this dangerous territory, and history tells us that from that point on, Paul is getting stoned, Paul is getting beaten, Paul is being put into prison. All these things are beginning to happen to him, and maybe Mark got scared. Wouldn't you? If Paul came here right now and said, "Will you join me in the ministry, because we're going out in Brighton, we're going to lead people to Christ, we're going to change this town," we'd all have second thoughts, because we know what that would mean. Or at least in that time. So maybe Mark got scared and went home. He was too young. Perhaps he resented the fact that as soon as they got out there, Paul took over the whole ministry and Barnabas kind of took a second seat, and that was Mark's uncle. And that wasn't so good. Or maybe Mark didn't like the fact that Paul was going to the Gentile when they all were Jews. We don't know. Maybe it's all of those things, and possibly is. But we get to the second missionary journey. After they've Paul and Barnabas went, they go to the second missionary journey, and they're going to go back and encourage all the churches, and we get to Acts 15, verse 36, and it says this. "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another." Now here's the interesting thing. Who did God call out to do this ministry? Barnabas and Paul. And really, Paul being the leader, but Barnabas following along and helping. And so here we see that the contention gave so sharp, it says, "But so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus," one of the gospel writers, "but Paul chose Silas," who's Luke, the other gospel writer, "and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches," and we never hear from Barnabas again. Isn't that amazing? We never hear from Barnabas again in the scripture. We don't know if he continued to encourage the churches. We don't know if he quit. What happened? The bottom line is we have no idea what happened to Mark, but Paul was not too happy about it. He failed Paul and Barnabas, and he failed God at that point. The trip, for whatever reason, was too much for Mark. Ever feel that way in your Christian life? I'm looking at this and I'm reading that and I think, well, I've felt that way. There's times when I've decided, you know, forget it. And sometimes the ministry gets too much, or you get a little too weary with life. You are dealing with relatives, you're dealing with friends, you're dealing with different things, and pretty soon you think, you know what, I just can't take it. I've got to get out of here and go back to mom, wherever mom is for you. You know, this is really perfect timing. in this message, because I want to talk to you this morning about John Conder. He's not here. Now, John Conder sits right down here in the second row. He's the big bulky guy, really good looking, my brother-in-law. Oh, okay, yeah. Well, John has been leading life groups for quite a while, but I've watched over the time John grow more weary and more weary and more weary in the process leading that ministry. And we've been talking together. We've spent late nights talking about it. And he finally decided to stop leading small groups because it's just not his thing. It doesn't turn his crank. It doesn't make him feel good. It's a big fat burden. And so John didn't run off and quit the church. He loves this ministry. But he decided, you know what, Steve, I just can't do this anymore. And I agreed with him because I feel like it's not a good match. And so, number one, out of the five, John's not going to do small groups anymore. And you know, one of the things that we've learned through Paul as Paul became more mature and wrote his thing is that we live under grace. And grace says, I will accept you anyhow. I will not judge you. I will accept you. And you know, it's really neat because it's been a neat conversation between John and I, because even though the outside world would see that as a failure, it takes failures to find your place in the body of Christ. Amen? And so I've talked to John, and we have another ministry that he's going to get involved with, which I think will fit his personality better. We're going to see. It may not. And he may have a number three in his life. I don't know. But I praise the Lord for John, because not quitting. He's not quitting. He's going to change and do something different. What if we got mad at you when you start up a ministry and you fail? And we've had many people who've started up ministry and all of a sudden they're gone. They can't take it. They're afraid to say something. What would that accomplish if we were to judge that? What benefit would it be to Christ? What benefit would it be to the people? And you know, I look at this and I think, well, we're not blaming Paul for being upset with John Mark, and Paul eventually reconciles with John Mark. But I realize in Paul's place, he's not a tour guide. Man, that guy was on the front battle lines. He was getting hurt. He was getting shot at, so to speak, and he couldn't have people failing with him. That was not the place for Mark at that time. But I want to look at 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for the ministry. Oh, the grace of God. Mark found his place. The grace of God. I look at that and I think, you know, God is so unique, because I know that there are people here today who feel like you've been a failure, or you failed at things, or you've tried certain ministries and you stopped and you think, okay, wait a minute, I'm just worthless and God doesn't love me, and you go through all that stuff and none of it's true. None of it's true. You haven't found the right place, because if you find the right place, you're going to love it. But you have to try. It takes failures to find your place in the body of Christ, and expect at least five minimum on the average. You will never find your place without trying. You know, I want to close with this thought. I left the ministry for 5 years before I started this ministry, and last week I told you a little bit about it. I struggle with people talk and rumors and that kind of thing, and finally, I got to the place, I just thought, you know what, I don't like the ministry. I don't want any part of it. I finally remember rolling over in the bed in the morning, one morning, and looking at Debbie, and she said, what? And I said, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not going in the ministry. I'm just going to work. I'm going to give my money to missions, and that's all I'm going to do, but I'm not going into the ministry. And 2 weeks later, Clyde says to me, he sees me at church, he says, Steve, I've been talking to you for 3 years about starting a church in Brighton. I'm asking you again. I said, you know what, Clyde, I'm done. I'm just going to work. And he said, okay, would you pray about it? And I thought, well, I'm a Christian. Of course I can pray. So I went out and prayed, and I came back and decided to go into the ministry, and we have Harvest. It took a failure to find my place in the body of Christ. I hope you don't take 5 years to find your place in the body of Christ. And here's the thing. It's just like the video said, life is a risk, and you've got to risk. And people will hurt you. Things will hurt you. Any organization that you have will beat you up. That's the nature of organizations. That's what they're created to do. Not really. But they do. Because nothing's ever fair, nothing's ever right, and you have to decide if you have a relationship with God first before you have a relationship with the organization. And if you try a relationship with the organization without God, you're going to fail for sure. And so this morning, my question to you is, will you stand up for Jesus in your life? Will you re-enter and try again and try again and try again till you find that place in the body of Christ that suits you so that you can join us in winning this town for Jesus Christ? Let's pray.